thank you so much for being here tonight. Probably y'all, this song came to your mind. It came to mind when I was doing this, one that was written, I'm told, by Paul Anka. And he said the words of it sort of described the way things were back in the late 60s. It was a very self-centered, self-indulgent song that he made famous through Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. And I read that Frank Sinatra actually didn't like it very much because although that became a signature song because he thought it was self-centered and self-indulgent. So when I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and whether we do our life our way or whether we're going to do life God's way, that the life of destruction and the life of disaster and the life of misery and the life of purposelessness is a life being done our way. But as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, a life that wins, a life that is ultimately victorious, a life that has ultimate purpose and satisfaction and all of the things really that deep down inside that we long for is a life that is lived by faith in God. And so we're going to talk tonight about what it means. We're going to look at the definition of it, the illustrations of it, and then the validation of faith. And as we begin our time tonight, would you bow with me and pray? And Father, we come to you tonight, the invisible, immortal, incomprehensible God. And we thank you for the reality, Lord, of your presence in this room. And we acknowledge it right now that even though we can't see you, that, Lord, we, like Moses, are putting our faith and our trust in an unseen, invisible, great God who controls everything. So thank you for being in this place tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to understand your word. And Lord, that it's going to enable me tonight to speak in such a way that would be pleasing to you. So God, I come tonight by faith. And Lord, I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't believe that you are going to, when you call us to do something, you equip us for it. So I'm asking, Lord, for your anointing, for your enabling, and for your equipping. And I pray, Lord, for my friends that are in this room, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened and that they would hear you speaking to them through the pages of Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. So we thank you. Our hearts are open. Our eyes are upon you. Our hands, Lord, are open. We're asking you to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's first of all look at the definition of faith that the Holy Spirit gives us in verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. For this is what the ancients were commended for. First of all, he gives us this explanation of what faith is. And the term, it's the assurance of things hoped for. It's hope that there's something better and that I can be better than I am. There's something within us that is dissatisfied with the way things are, dissatisfied with this world, dissatisfied with our life. And that the things that I'm longing for are offered to me by God. So it's the assurance of things hoped for. That's what the ancients were commended for. That's what we're told that Abraham was longing for. He was longing for a better city. He was longing for a better life, a better place, a better person. And so to be a person who was walking by faith, I think, first of all, what this scripture is showing us is that we are people who understand that there's more to this world than what we see. And there's more to life than just me and doing it my way. And that and there's a dissatisfaction and a longing for more. And that the way this better is achieved, the way this better is appropriated into my life is by acting upon the things that are invisible, the revelation of an invisible God who has revealed himself through the pages of his word. So the first step is to long for something more than just what we can see, feel, touch, with our human hands, something more than just our human senses can understand. But it's the conviction, and the way that this is achieved is by acting on the unseen things, the invisible world. It's a conviction of things not seen, and that those things explain the way things are. And that's our worldview. It's a conviction. It's a longing for something better. An awareness that in the universe there's something or someone else, and someone has revealed himself through the pages of his scripture. It's understanding that an invisible kingdom exists. That's verse number six. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is what verse 3 tells us the ancients were commended for. They reached out to an unseen world and they found it to be real. So faith is the longing for something better. Longing for something better than what this world has to offer us, and understanding that the way that is achieved is by responding, listen, not to the things that are seen, but responding to an unseen, invisible God who has revealed Himself through the pages of history. That's what verse 3 says. These people that are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what they were commended for. They were living here on earth, but they reached out to an unseen kingdom, an unseen God who revealed Himself to them. And because of this, this was what their whole fame was based on, was their faith and responding to this unseen God. Other than that, we wouldn't know anything about them. But it's because of they believed God's word to them that they were able to achieve these things that they achieved. They proved that it's true. And listen, that's what God calls you and me to do tonight. He isn't just giving this to us tonight just to take in more facts up here. I believe He's giving this to us tonight so that people in this room tonight, you and me tonight, who are reading this and who are being confronted by it and encouraged by it and comforted by it and compelled by it, I believe God is calling you and me to step out and take steps of faith for Him. So what is it tonight? This is the question. What is it tonight that God is asking you to do by faith? That He's asking you, regardless of the circumstances. And that's what faith is. It is choosing to be obedient to an unseen God, being obedient to Him, listen, regardless of what I think the consequences are going to be. And that is the reality of faith. And He gives us the example in verse number 3. By faith, you see, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. What is He telling us? He's telling us, listen, that the Word of God came first. Before anything that you and I see, anything that we experience, the Word of God was there in the beginning, and all of the Word and the Word of God should come first in our lives. The Word of God came before anything that was created. And listen, it's going to come to the end, at the end. It's the Word of God that created everything and the Word of God that is going to uncreate everything. You see, we can never understand the things that are seen until we come to grips with the things that are unseen. This is our worldview. You understand that? What is your worldview? He's given it to us here. I'm not talking about political. I'm talking about, do you understand, who do you really believe controls the world? And where do you believe the answers to life lie for us? Listen to this. This is the Stanford Research Institute former president. He said, Through the years, I have struggled to gain a better understanding of electricity and magnetism. Even so, I cannot give a lucid definition of electricity and magnetism, except to say they are invisible forces which have real manifestations. You see, faith puts us in touch with reality. It deals with facts, not rabbit trails. God is all about truth, and God is all about facts, that there are invisible spiritual forces, power there, and that the way those things become manifested in our lives is when you and I obey the unseen reality of the God of the universe. Who else can answer the question about where we came from and what my purpose is? And the number one question they say of human life is, and what's going to happen to me, Ken, when I die? Can science answer that? Can science give me purpose in my life? Can philosophy answer what's going to happen to me when I die? And is somebody in control out there and in here? And is there a purpose to living? And who's going to tie up the loose ends of human history so that it's all going to make sense? And what's the storyline? And will justice ever really be served? And if there is a storyline, who's the main character? And who are the, and what is my place in all of it? No one can answer that except the God of the universe. And that, you see, is our worldview. Faith always, always, always pleases God. And we can have jobs, and we can go to school, and we can have relationships, and we can go to church, and we can have marriages, but we will never, ever, 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 ever please God. Here, bottom line, this is what we have to believe. And this is where the issue is in our heart. That I have to believe that always, 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 in every circumstance of my life, moment by moment, listen, that God's way is better. That obedience to God in every conversation, obedience to God in every thought, obedience to God in everything that I do, you see, is always going to have ultimately a better result than doing it my way or the world's way. Regardless of what the circumstances tell me, you see, that God's way is always the better way. And that, you see, is how the power of God, the person of God, becomes manifest in these little ordinary lives of ours. And that's what pleases God. When we always believe, regardless of what my friends are telling me, people around me are telling me, the world is telling me, the culture is telling me, regardless of what my own brain is even thinking of the moment, I'm longing for something better. I'm longing for victory. I'm longing for purpose. And so that means I have to buy into this, that God's way will always be better and bring real satisfaction to my life. Do you believe that tonight? Think about the next thing you have to deal with. The next conversation, the next situation you're facing, the next financial. Have you bought into this? If I respond God's way, that will always be the better way. Always. That's faith. That's faith. Regardless of what the circumstances tell me, that's the better way. That's defined for us. Do you believe that tonight in your heart of hearts? And is that what you have determined in your heart to do? God's way will always be. Always be better. And I cannot explain it. Even looking back on it, I can't explain it any more than the disciples can explain what happened at the feeding of the 5,000. We don't know what happened. All we know, we just put it all in his hands, and amazing things began to happen. God is asking the same of you and me tonight to buy in, to claim it, to live by it, that his way will always, always, always be better. That is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And the invisible God, revealed to us through his word, is the explanation of why everything is the way it is. Listen, how else can you explain to the world, how is it that mankind can be incredibly moral, but at the same time be unbelievably evil? And when something happens, like happened down in Florida at that high school, or out in Austin with that bomb, you know, we're always just looking for some kind of motivation. And we just shake our head. How do you explain that kind of evil? But yet at the same time that humanity can be incredibly moral, it's only explained through this, through Scripture, through what God has told us about us and our need for him and the sinful heart and our need, you see, to have a heart changed and to get right with God and worship him. So tonight I'm going to ask you, do you believe God's way is better? And are you living like God's way is better? Moment by moment, day by day. That's faith defined. What about faith illustrated? We see this in three men we've got in verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, though he is dead. What is he still speaks? Both Cain and Abel, remember, they were brothers. They both knew God's prescribed way of worship. Abel brought an offering of fat from animals. Cain brought an offering from the fields. God looked with pleasure on Abel's offering. He looked with displeasure on Cain's offerings. Cain got mad about it, didn't like it. God came to Cain, why are you blaming Abel? It's your own fault. You didn't know what was right. You knew what was right, and you decided to do things your way, but yet you're blaming Abel. And he still didn't get right, and he killed his brother. But he refused to look within his own heart and get right with God. He said, I'm going to live life my way. I know a better way. It doesn't matter. And because of that, he was not commended by God, and Abel was. And he ended up killing his brother. And I'm going to ask you tonight, you know, could that be you? He believed that one way was as good as another. Abel came God's way, and he discovered truth, that before we can experience the life of God, there must be a life laid down. Are you blaming the Abels in your life? When in reality, maybe we look more like Cain than we care to think, because we've been living life our way on our terms. Blaming your children, blaming your family. They didn't turn out the way I wanted. Marriage didn't turn out the way I wanted. This didn't turn out the way I wanted. And have you been living, the New Testament calls it, the way of Cain? Living life on my own terms, my way. Both knew the right way, but only Abel worshiped in a way that God's prescribed way. Listen, we can't have God's ability for solving problems until we're ready to stop depending on ourselves. Look within your own heart. And if we can learn this, to stop depending upon ourselves and be willing to come do life God's way, then what a difference it'll make in our life. Abel worshiped God by faith. Enoch walked with God by faith. In verses 5 and 6, at age 65, Genesis tells us that he began to walk with God, and he got a better security than Social Security. And he just walked with God. He had this continuous presence of the unseen God, but he discovered a great reality, and that is a presence with God that death can't interrupt. To me, what God is showing, you know something? This is how easy death is going to be for those of us that know God. That's how easy it's going to be. It's just going to be a mere blip on the screen as far as eternity is concerned. Now, we may suffer dying, but death is going to be the biggest blessings we have ever known. Because, you see, for God, it's as easy as what he did for Enoch. He's just going to take us up to be with him one day. It'll be just like waking us up from sleep. That's how easy it is for God to wake us up from death. And by faith, you see, we can walk with him in that continuous presence, moment by moment, day by day. And that's the real blessing, you see, of walking by faith, is just sheer knowing the presence of God, knowing his beauty, knowing his closeness, knowing his comfort, knowing his wisdom, knowing his purpose, knowing his satisfaction, knowing his love. And that will never, ever, 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 ever be interrupted in our life. Not only will death not separate us from him, death is going to unite us with him. Abel worshiped by faith. Enoch walked by faith. And Noah worked by faith. In verse number 7 and 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that came by faith. Noah believed God was in control of human history. So much so that when God came and told him to build a boat that was, the commentators tell us, 1,000 times too big for his family. They were 500 miles away from any large body of water, and it had never rained before. And Noah did everything that God told him to do, exactly the way God told him to do it, because Noah believed in the God of history. And don't you know that Noah, to the world, looked like a fool? You're wasting your time. Are you kidding me? What in the world are you spending your life doing that for? He looked like a fool, didn't he, until judgment came. And until the rain began to fall. And then, I would submit to you, he didn't look like a fool anymore. You see, God may ask us to do something that to the world looks very foolish. But when you and I are longing for something better, and we believe that better is found in God and God alone, and we're responding to the invisible God, ultimately, you see, ultimately, we will be the victors. God asks us to believe the same thing that these three were asked to believe. To worship by faith, that means coming to God on his terms, doing it God's prescribed way. To walk by faith, moment by moment, with a continuous presence, with the continuous presence of God. And then to work by faith. You see, God in his grace has stepped over the boundary lines into human history and told us great and powerful and wonderful things about himself. He's given us everything we need, the scripture says, for life and godliness. Are you willing to step out, you see, and long for something better? Do you have faith? Is there a hunger in your life for something better? Is there a conviction that God's ready to hear your cry? He has in Christ. And are you ready to obey and accept his viewpoint as the only true one despite all the other voices that are telling us something different? And faith is very practical, isn't it? You know, that you've heard people say, they've even said it to me at times. Well, you know something, you can just be so heavenly focused, you see, but you've just got to be pragmatic and practical. I would submit to you, these people were extremely practical and had a greater influence on the world, obviously, as far as God is concerned, than any other people on the face of the earth. There are men and women who faced what we faced in chapter 11, but I would probably guess that not many of them would have chosen the way of life that God gave them. If you saw their blueprint at the beginning of their life, probably not many of them would have chosen the way that the path that their life took. But it was God's way. And it was the best way. And it was the better way. Men and women who overcame problems and mastered obstacles and won their way to tremendous fulfillment and victory. And listen, why has God given this to you and to me? Because he's calling us to do the same thing. Not people, he's not calling people who are gifted here There, notice there's nothing about gifts. There's nothing about talents. There's nothing about money. There's nothing about intellect. There's nothing about great discernment. He is calling people to trust his word and trust it to the point you are willing to step out in faith and obey an unseen, invisible, powerful God who is ruler of human history. Are you willing to do that tonight? Then test your own faith as we look through the rest of this chapter together. What are the marks of genuine faith? And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time together. What are the marks? How do I know if I have genuine faith? These would be our takeaways tonight if I did those. But first of all, the first thing we're going to look at. All right. Thank you. Okay. First of all, we're going to look at we're going to see faith is validated. Look, faith anticipates something in the future that God has revealed. Not everything, but something to get us going. And knowing this gives us meaning and purpose. God is, a person of faith is always anticipating God's going to do something. God is doing something. It's looking forward to something. Listen, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city, a place, whose builder and architect was God. So faith, you see, is anticipating the future. And the scripture goes on to tell us, Abraham and Sarah were able to conceive and have many descendants because they trusted God and his promises. All these people, verse 13, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, because they were admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's why they were willing to live in tents. Why? Nothing. They were temporary. They were always moving. Their roots did not go deep down into this world. Why? Because they were living for the next. Abraham really didn't have a whole lot of material possessions. In fact, when he died, all he owned was a little plot of land to bury Sarah. But he was always anticipating what God was going to do. In verse number 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He understood, you see, thoroughly, all of the material promises would one day, you see, be fulfilled in heaven's reality. That's what faith does. Faith anticipates, listen, but is willing to wait to heaven to receive our rewards. Ultimately, does God give us rewards here? Yes, absolutely. We can't live in America and say he hasn't made our lives better. But ultimately, you see, we're anticipating a heavenly city and to be with God himself. Look in verse number 13 and verse, all these people were living by faith when they died. Abraham never went back to Mesopotamia. Are you discouraged, you know, because life has not gone the way you wanted it? Disappointed, always disappointed. Things just haven't worked out. Family has disappointed me. Children have disappointed me. The church has disappointed me. Work has disappointed me. I thought things would be better by now. Could it be, you see, because we have too much of that earthly expectation instead of a heavenly one? Start cultivating an eternal perspective. Look at even Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph and Jacob down in verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future anticipating. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He was passing on the promises of God. He was anticipating God's going to be faithful to you. God's going to, he was passing on the faithfulness of God to his children. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exit of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. What kind of anticipation do you have for your children? What are you passing on to them? We have always prayed that our children's faith would be greater than ours, that their ministries would be greater, that their characters would be better, that their conduct would be better. Do you have that kind of anticipation, you see? Well, maybe you're saying, I've already messed up my life. It's too late for me. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's never too late with God. Have you passed on the promises of God to your family, to your children, to the people left behind in your life? Faith is always anticipating God's going to come through. Secondly, faith not only anticipates, but faith acts. We see this in verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God raised the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Faith, you see, is always going to express itself in some kind of risk. But you see, obedience, God's going to ask us by faith to express itself in some kind of obedience. And that obedience is almost always going to have some risk. That's how you know it's faith. If you and I could figure it out and figure out how we're going to do it and how it's going to get done, then I would submit to you that it's not faith. Because when God called his people to do things, it was always calling them to do what God was going to do and not what they were going to do. So I wonder, what is it God is asking you to do that has tremendous risk? I always find it interesting through the years, and we've been in ministry really since we've been married. It'll be 40 years this summer, and I'm not saying at all that we've got this thing figured out, but the reason I can tell you that I'm teaching the Bible is because I had some people who challenged me on this, and I had been up at the Cove to learn how to teach the Bible, and Helen was there teaching me, and when I came back, I was called and asked to teach a Bible study, and I could not figure out because my children were young, really young at that age. And, you know, I knew I was challenged on this. Beth, you know, it is a step of faith. And I knew God was calling me to take a step of faith and begin teaching. And I committed to 1 year. I thought 1 year is all I could handle. And now it's 25 years later. You know, you look back and I think, I don't know how it all worked, but it's something I knew God was calling me to do, and he was going to work it out. And he did week after week, day after day, year after year, and he's been faithful, you know. Every time when I come here, every Monday night, God, are you going to show up, you know, this year and this time? And God is always showing himself faithful. You see, when he calls us to do something, he doesn't call us to do what we can do. He's calling us to do the things that he wants to do through us, to show his greatness through us, so that when people see you and they see me, they know, you know something? That's not her. I know her. She couldn't do that. There's something else going on there. What is it? What's going on? Have you had that kind of experience in your life? What risk have you taken for God? What is he calling you to do by faith? So Abraham, you see, was considered righteous when he offered Isaac. He was already saved. We know that. He was saved because he believed in the promises of God. But he proved his righteousness, his salvation, by what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar. And Moses' parents, in verse number 23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the most powerful man in the Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy, what? The pleasures of sin for a short time. A short time. The pleasures of sin for a season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Jesus Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. Look in verse number 27. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible. How do you see someone who is invisible? You see it by faith. And you prove him faithful in your life by acting in obedience. Even to stand up to the most powerful man on the planet of the day. Because what did Moses know? He valued Jesus more than he valued the promises of God more than he valued all of the treasures of Egypt. Why? Well, he knew Egypt was a sinking ship. Where are the glories of Egypt today? They're covered up in sand. Where is the strength of the mighty Roman Empire today? Where they're just piles of rocks, as Johnny would say. Where's the great Greek Empire and the Aztecs and the British Empire and all of the above? Where are they today? They are all sinking ships. And listen, when you are on a sinking ship, which is going to have more value to you? Some cheap life jacket or a bag of gold? You get your priorities straight all of a sudden, don't you? In fact, a bag of gold on your back is going to kill you where a cheap life jacket is going to save you. You see, what may look cheap to the world is the very thing that may save our life. And that's the very thing that will save our life, and that's the promises of God. Listen, you and I live, the Bible tells us, on a sinking ship. That's this world. We studied Revelation. It's going to be destroyed one day, the Bible says. And everything you see that's not in submission to the throne of God will be destroyed and burned up. So doesn't it make sense, you see, that you and I would dig our roots deep and live for the things that are going to last forever? And that is the glories of God. Who or what is your Isaac? What is the thing that God is asking you? Who is the thing God is asking you to lay on his altar and give to him? And what do you value the most? The treasures of this world or the promises of God? And on which are you most identified with? Are you able to see him who is invisible? And listen, when you and I see by faith him who is invisible, and that means, bottom line, that we obey this. You see, here's what happens. Then the invisible God, the power and the glory and the wisdom and the strength of the invisible God is made manifest to the world in our lives. And that is a promise he's telling us you can take to the bank. When you step out in faith and you take God at his word and you act on his promises, he will come through for you. Not always the way we want, but let me tell you something. It's going to be better. How could the people of Israel even think up the crossing of the Red Sea? How could that even been on their radar screen? That we're going to go out into the desert, we're going to come up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming after us, and God is just going to roll back that Red Sea and we're going to walk through it on dry land. We can't even think up what God longs to do in our life and in our ministries and in our families, but you and I have to be willing to take Him at His word. Faith anticipates, faith acts, faith advances, faith is always going forward. They went forward through the promise, through the Red Sea. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. No. You see, she wanted to be with God's people. Why? Because they were advancing. They were going forward, never going backward. Faith is always going forward. Always moving forward with the Lord. Not going back. Abraham never went back to Mesopotamia. Never went back. They never went back. Always going forward. Faith doesn't fight with worldly weapons. What is that one thing that seems insurmountable to you? What stronghold seems insurmountable that is keeping you from entering God's place of blessing, like Jericho? And what tactics are you using? You see, we don't fight with worldly weapons. We fight with prayer, and we fight with the promises of God, and we stand on them, and we cling to them, and we obey them. Bam. Faith advances. What would it take to move forward? Are you stuck? Stuck in a stronghold in your life? Stuck in the past? Stuck with bad friends? Be like Rahab. I'm not staying in this city and getting destroyed. I'm moving forward with God's people. I'm going to start hanging out with people who are advancing, with people who are anticipating, with people who are acting by faith. I'm getting with those people. I'm getting with that program. That's the program I'm going to get. And I'm going to move forward. No more going backwards. I'm moving forward for the cause of Christ. Amen. And lastly, faith achieves in verses 32 through 40. And what shall I say? I do not have time, and we don't have time either, to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Who? Verse number 33. How did they do it? Through faith. That means they believed God's way was better. And they acted on the promises of God regardless of the consequences. Because they did that, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. They took God, their obstacles became opportunities in their life in verses 32 through 33. In verse 34, their weaknesses were turned to strength. They quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes and grounds. Their obstacles became opportunities. Their weaknesses were turned into strengths. Their tragedies were ultimately triumphant. And they acted on a glimmer. Look in verse 39 and 40. But listen, they had just a glimmer. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us in Christ would they be made perfect. They acted on just a few scripture that they knew. And you and I have the whole blazing glory, full revelation of God. We've got the cross behind us. We saw
We have seen what God did at the resurrection. We have seen what God brought about through the death, the burial of Jesus. What God did at the cross for you and for me. And what he did when he raised Jesus, our Savior, from the dead. We have seen what God did at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down with fire upon God's people and they spoke and they became powerful and they set the Roman world on fire for the cause of Christ. We have that history here. And Jesus said, listen to me. The Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, traveled over 1,500 miles to hear the words of Solomon. And there's one more powerful than Solomon that is here. You and I have 2,000 years of church history. We have the full revelation of God's canon of Scripture to stand on it, to speak it, to eat it, to breathe it, to live in it. Day by day, and we have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. So what is stopping us from turning our world upside down for the cause of Christ? When God, the Bible says, his eyes roam throughout this room to say, is there anybody in here who's willing to step out in faith, take me at my word, and just trust me? Trust me. Will you be that person? Will you be that person? God, take me and use me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Tonight, use me. Believe in the invisible God. Make him manifest in your life. And let God use you and satisfy you and comfort you and strengthen you. And ultimately bring fulfillment and joy and victory in all of our life. Will you be that person? I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm going to lay it all down for the cause of Christ tonight. Because of all these who have gone before me, who've shown me how to do it. We are without excuse, aren't we? Will you be that person? God, use me. Use me. I'm going to anticipate seeing you work. I don't have the whole story, but I've got enough, don't we? Don't we have enough to start acting and to start advancing and to start achieving for the cause of Christ? Don't we have enough? Yes, we do. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for being so clear in your word of how we please you. And we're deeply, Lord, sadly convicted. Times, Lord, when we haven't. And we confess that to you tonight, and we repent of it, Lord, that too much of our life has been lived our way. And Lord, it's so destructive, and it's been so disappointing. And God, we want to do better. So would you help us tonight be men and women who take you at your word and begin to walk by faith. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the conviction. Thank you for the clarity, Lord, that's here. Thank you for your help. Now would you help us tonight, Lord, be very specific. If you're calling us to do something very specific, Lord, then would you make it clear? We're willing to hear. And by your grace, we're willing to step out. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.